Morning, everyone. How are we all this morning? Fabulous. Thank you, Kathleen. That's a great answer. I always used to think when Andrew asked that question, what a weird question to ask of 100 odd people. How are we all? How are you? How are you? How are you? That's a strange question, isn't it? But it's great to be here this morning. It's great to share with you the Word of God. And this morning my prayer is, in fact, let me pray a particular prayer that I need to pray. Father, this morning, let your word be proclaimed and not mine. Please, Lord, don't let me get in the way of what you want to say this morning. And may you speak to whoever needs to hear this morning what you want them to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had a wonderful series of messages, haven't we? I've really enjoyed the messages on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those were some of the earliest verses I learnt when I was a brand new Christian. And it's wonderful to have them in your mind and to know that that is the gifting that the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can live this life, right? So that we can be Christ-like wherever we go. But I have to give a disclaimer this morning that if you are looking, because this morning we're talking about self-control, but if you're looking for the perfect model of self-control, you're looking at the wrong person. Self-control is a struggle for me, particularly in some areas. A small example would be chocolate. Ask my wife about that. On a scale of 1 to 10, though, how would you rate yourself in terms of self-control? Where 10 was being perfectly self-controlled and 1 was no self-control at all, how would you rate yourself? I suspect if I did a survey of the room, I would be struggling to find anyone who was a 10. Would I be fair in that assumption? Lots of nodding heads. Chocolate, that's a toughie, isn't it? Oh my goodness. However, I do know someone who was and is completely perfect in his example of this fruit of the Spirit, as in all the fruits of the Spirit, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus went out into the desert to be tempted, and he went out by the leading of the Spirit, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then comes what I think is the greatest understatement in all of the Bible. It says, he then became hungry after 40 days and 40 nights with no food. Really? The devil came and tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said to him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that is self-control right there. That is a perfect example of self-control, because if that was me, I'd be doing anything to be able to get a bit of bread or any kind of food after a month and a half with none. So anyway, let's turn to the scriptures. Open your Bibles to Galatians 5, and I'm going to read from verses 16 to 26, kind of the full passage that we've been dealing with over the last weeks. So let's read together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Most, if not all, of the speakers over this whole series have read these verses, starting at verse 16, and rightly so, because they show a stark contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote Galatians to give a heartfelt and strong rebuke to the churches of Galatia because they were exchanging the freedom of the gospel for the bondage of trying to earn their salvation, to earn their favour with God by works. In fact, Galatians is quite an unusual letter in that Paul launches into a sharp rebuke straight away by saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What was that different gospel? It was a gospel of works, based on works, obeying the Mosaic law. Paul says there were some that were disturbing them with a distorted gospel, and later on one in particular who was disturbing the Galatian churches with a false gospel that promoted Mosaic law. In other words, a works-based faith. Why would we want to try and please God by our own works, our own silly efforts, when he has redeemed us by his Son and given us fruit to nourish us? Why would we want to do that? He's given us the fruit of the Spirit. Now, please hear me. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 says that. But the next verse says, for it is God who is at work in you. The works we are to do are from God, prepared in advance for us, not our own concoction of rules and regulations to please him. And so we get to chapter 5 of Galatians, where Paul starts out with a beautiful verse. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Isn't that beautiful? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. The works of the flesh put us in bondage. The works of the flesh are futile. The works of the flesh lead to death. But the fruit of the Spirit is freeing, liberating, beautiful, wonderful. What a contrast. The darkness of the dead works of the flesh, which lead to corruption of the mind, the body, and the will, and the emotions, and ultimately to spiritual death. And the fruit of the Spirit, which leads to fullness of life, a close walk with God, and life everlasting. What a contrast. And these two are in total opposition to one another. Corruption from Satan versus life from God. There couldn't be a more stark contrast. I found it helpful over the last wee while to view the fruit of the Spirit as three groups of three. The first three, as we've heard, are one-syllable words, love, joy, and peace. And they can be seen as God-focused. Love is what God is and was demonstrated most powerfully at the cross of Calvary. Joy is contentment and satisfaction with God and who he is. Peace is the peace of God, but could also include the harmonious relations that should be in the Christian community. Love, joy, peace. God-focused. The second three are the two-syllable words, patience, kindness, goodness, and they can be seen as people-focused. Patience, which is found particularly in difficult circumstances. It's an interesting one, isn't it, patience? When we heard that message, one of the examples was about when we're on the roads and some person cuts in front of us or whatever. And that very thing happened to me this morning. And I had to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Kindness is displayed beautifully by Jesus in the way he treated the marginalized and the vulnerable, people like lepers and children. I love the Gospels where and to see how Jesus related to people. When the natural man was chasing them away, Jesus was embracing them. Kindness. Goodness. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example of goodness. The third set of three are the three-syllable words, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And they can be seen as self-focused. Faithfulness means us trusting in God, our reliability and our faithfulness to Him. Gentleness is described to us last week by Phil as strength under control. I really loved the way he spoke about gentleness. And the last fruit is self-control. I find it very interesting the order of those three sets of three. God first, people second, self last. Interesting. And I'd never understood before in this series that these are the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. You don't say of an apple tree with lots of apples, oh, there's lots of fruits on that tree. You say there is a lot of fruit on that tree. The tree is the wonderful Holy Spirit. And although the fruit have different characteristics, they all came from the same source, the same tree. And they all have the same flavor. And that flavor is Christ-likeness. I love that. All this fruit is directly opposite to the fruit of the flesh, which I just read out before, that Paul lists in verses 19 to 21. And so we come to the fruit of self-control. And I thought about this phrase in Scripture, self-control, a lot. Why is the word self in there? Why isn't it called spirit control? And then I think the Lord took me back to the start of the passage where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the works of the flesh." You see, the way I've heard some preachers talking about it, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit does everything and we just sit there passively and wait for Him to do a mighty work in our lives. In verse 24 also, though, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The word walk is peripateo, which is a verb, an active verb meaning to live, to follow, to go, to be occupied with, to tread all around. It's very active. It describes action. But Paul says to walk by the Spirit in both those verses. So Christ-likeness doesn't come by us sitting around waiting for God to make these attributes happen in our lives. We have to walk in them. We have to be active in outwalking them. So the Spirit gives us self-control along with the other fruit, but we need to outwalk them, to walk in them. We must keep in step with the Spirit, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit. And so it is self-control. So when I see a packet of Chalky biscuits in the supermarket, self-control means that I look the other way instead of putting them in the trolley. And there's also the fact that I'll be in trouble with my wife for buying Chalky biscuits So the Lord uses her to help me with self-control. Isn't that good? What then does self-control mean? The word in the King James, the old-fashioned word, is temperance. Temperance. The Greek word is enkratia. Have I pronounced that right, Nevin? Enkratia. Is that right? Good. You got a thumbs up on that one. Thanks, Nevin. Enkratia. Enkratia is that great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his heart. This is a guy from many years ago talking. When Christ is in his heart, that quality which makes him able to live and walk in the world and yet to keep his garments unspotted from the world. And this applies, of course, to you ladies as well. It is the quality of moderation, the quality of self-restraint. Self-control refers to restraining passions and appetites. It means holding oneself in. A Christian is to control the flesh, the passions, and the bodily desires rather than allowing himself to be controlled by them. Easier said than done, right? Especially in the society we live in now, where we want lots of things to choose from and we want it now. I was reading the other day, yesterday in fact, in America, the icon of consumerism. In 1975, there were an average of 9,000 products on your average supermarket shelf. 9,000. Now that sounds like a lot to me. But in 2008, that figure had mushroomed to 47,000. 47,000 products on your average supermarket shelf. There wasn't just vanilla ice cream anymore. There was vanilla ice cream that came in natural, French, half the fat, no sugar added, extra creamy, homemade, lactose-free, carb-smart, so on, so on, so on. Self-control is out the window. You can have it all and you can have it now. And you can have it even if you can't afford it, with credit cards and lay-by and pay now and buy now and pay later. You can still have it all and have it now. But self-control is not just about buying a bag of lollies that you don't need and that your waist will regret. Self-control is about the eyes, what you look at. Jesus said, the eye of the lamp is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. For men, but also for women, there are thousands of images flashing before our eyes every day, on the street, in magazines and papers, more particularly through electronic gadgetry. Images that drag you into temptation of all kinds. When you see something on the telly or on your gadget, think of Psalm 101, verse 3, which I heard preached from the pulpit many, many years ago, which says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's a good scripture to remember, that one. Psalm 101, verse 3. Self-control is not only about the eyes, it's about the mind. Where you let your thoughts roam. The mind is a powerful thing. Thinking about unworthy things that involve greed and hatred and revenge and lust, and as well as good thoughts. The list is long. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Keep this scripture in mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. I love this scripture. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, or if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. That's how you renew your mind. You dwell on the things of God. It's a big and a long task, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, to take every thought captive. Every thought captive, not some thoughts. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Self-control is not only about the eyes and the mind, but it's about the tongue. Once a word is out, you can't take it back. We all know what James says in chapter 3 of this letter about the tongue being a small part of the body. If you were there when James was preaching about this, you would have been shriveling in your seats, I reckon. He says the tongue, he talks about the tongue being a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. He talks about the tongue being like a fire, the very world of iniquity, how it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Goodness me, they are tough words. He says that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Strong words, but so true. How hurtful a careless or malicious word can be. Earlier in his letters, James says in chapter 1, verse 19, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Wise words, let your words be few. That is why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. Self-control means we watch what we say. Self-control is also about the sanctity of the body. The lack of self-control is evident everywhere you look, even in much of the Christian community. Lack of self-control with food is one area where our bodies are violated. Food is so abundant and so easy to get these days compared to other time periods throughout history. Quick trip to the supermarket, you get whatever you want. Another key area where the sanctity of the body is violated with lack of self-control is regarding sexual relationships. It is shocking to hear even of leaders in the church throughout the world who violate their marriage vows, of young people who sleep around, no different to non-Christians. These things should not be, my friends. Paul knew all too well about these issues. For example, he counsels husbands and wives in the Corinthian church to stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul was very well aware of what was going on in the Corinthian church, and some of it was pretty horrifying about the lack of sexual self-control. One commentator says this: self-control is literally holding oneself in, especially regarding sex. Our lives should be disciplined. Lust, passions, appetites, and temper should be ruled. We should practice moderation. Nobody likes hearing that message these days. Holding oneself in, discipline, moderation, nobody likes hearing that. The world screams at you, do whatever you want, it's fine. But Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sadly, in the Christian church, self-control is often lacking. But outside of the church, it is very much lacking, and we're seeing that more and more in these days and in coming days. We will see it become increasingly rare. I want to read to you a scripture that the Lord gave me as I was preparing. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, I think. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then it goes on to say, avoid such men as these. That's quite the grim list, isn't it? But we see that more and more these days. And I was looking just the other day at some footage of what's happening in Israel. I don't know whether you're up to date with what's happening in Israel, but it's going crazy over there. It's literally going crazy. They are literally on the brink of civil war. And the protesters from the liberal camp, it was amazing to see, and this scripture came alive as I was watching it, because they had this huge bonfire. There was tens of thousands of them literally running amok in the streets. They had this huge bonfire, and there was people dancing around the bonfire completely out of control, no self-control. And that is the way the world is increasingly heading. And so we are to be the opposite of that. We are to have self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28 is very descriptive of a person with a lack of self-control. It says this, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. It's real descriptive. Imagine a city with no defenses whatsoever. That is like a man who has no control over his spirit. How is your self-control meter on a scale of 1 to 10? Remember that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift, but we must walk in it. We must be actively involved. Here's the thing about self-control. It's a journey that will last the rest of your life, the rest of my life. And every now and again, there'll be a bump in the road and your self-control will go out the window. But the key is to get back up, dust yourself off, and keep on walking. That's the key. Keep on walking. Don't beat yourself up for failure. Don't let the devil condemn you, because Jesus doesn't. Just dust yourself off and keep on walking. Walk you must. Let me share, just as I close, about a man of God who demonstrates mastery of self-control, and also, from the same man, complete lack of self-control. Remember the story of King Saul chasing around the countryside after David. And King Saul goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, and that's where David and his men are. And David sneaks up and cuts a little bit off Saul's robe. And his men tell him, "This is your opportunity, David. Kill him. Do away with him. This is your enemy, the guy that's been pursuing you. This is your opportunity to kill him. Take care of him." But not only did David not kill King Saul, but he repented. He was sorry for what he'd done, and he went out and confessed what he'd done to Saul and lay down prostrate on the ground and confessed what he'd done. That is self-control. He had the perfect opportunity and the perfect motive to kill his enemy. The same man, some years later, now he's King David, and he's on the rooftop, and he's got nothing in particular to do. He's just hanging out because all his troops and his generals had gone out to war, but he thought he'd stay back in the city. So he's just chilling out on the rooftop, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing in the opposite building. And That was something he shouldn't have dwelt on. He should have turned away and walked away, but no, his self-control went out the window and he gave in to his lust, and you know the story. And then to cover up his sin, he makes sure that Bathsheba's husband Uriah is killed in battle. So not only is he guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder. And the consequences were horrific, not just for David, not just for his family, but the whole nation of Israel. And not only that, but his child died as a consequence of his sin. A demonstration from the same man of a total lack of self-control. Don't be discouraged when your self-control fails, because it will. It happens to the best of us. It happened to King David. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. The key is to persevere. Understand that self-control, along with the other fruit of the Spirit, is his gift to us, and we just have to walk in it. One more scripture, and then I'll close. 2 Peter chapter 1. It'd be good if you turn to it, if you've got your Bibles with you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now I'm going to read 11 verses just for the context. And it's a great one to ponder on, to meditate on in your own time. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that beautiful, that scripture? I just absolutely love it. Ponder on those things. Meditate on them in your own time. Diligence in your faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If we were to work on those things, if we were to work them out in our lives, wouldn't it be just the most beautiful thing as a fellowship, as people of God who go out into the community? I hope and pray that you are encouraged and motivated to press on in your faith more and more as the day approaches, because very soon, I believe, very soon, the Lord is coming back for his church. And so we need to be Christ-like as we live and as we walk in this world. I hope you understand that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are gifts given for you to walk in and persevere in, because we sure need every bit of God's help in our journey with Jesus Christ by the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we live in a world that is rapidly spinning out of control. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship you this morning. Father, we are weak, but you are strong. You are our all in all. Father, thank you for the cross as we come to that time of the year when we remember most powerfully your painful walk to the cross. But Lord, that necessary walk to the cross. Father, if not for that, none of us could be in this place. And so we are grateful. We are a grateful people. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, those wonderful spiritual gifts that you've given to each and every one of us who love you. Father, help us to walk in these gifts. And we know that you are there to help us every step of the way. Help us to persevere in those gifts, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the fruit of the Spirit from that beautiful tree. Lord, I pray for everyone in this place, whoever of us is struggling more or less, and I guess that's all of us, with self-control. Help us, Lord. Help us. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Lord, may we walk in your ways and according to your word more powerfully than ever before, so that we can be a fellowship of believers that exhibits the Christ-like attributes that you have given to us, that we might be a strong witness to this world, to this starving community, to this community that needs you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we fail you. But Lord, help us in the times when we long to follow you more and more. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Amen.